This is the very last Sunday where we're actually looking at Acts. We've looked there for the last few weeks, and you know, it's a most wonderful book, the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is really what God was doing through ordinary mortals and is recorded for time immemorial, for us to look and to be amazed and to wonder. And today's story is quite a nice wee small short story that we can all get our heads around, I'm sure, because it's simple, or at least it looks pretty simple. You know, bunch of disciples who were weak and feeble and a bunch of wusses and wimps, really. I mean, they all ran away, deserted Jesus in his hour of need, but then they gathered up again. What were they going to do? Were they going to go back to fishing? Going to go back to all their day jobs? Well, they had that dilemma, and then they had that resolve because Jesus appeared to them. And after he appeared to them, he walked with them for these 40 days before his ascension. And so in these 40 days, it must have been like an intense course, you know, of learning again the nature of God and the love of God. And so these disciples were, okay, they were saturated, if you like, in the knowledge and the love of God in these 40 days. But the real problem was that they had to live in the world, that same world. And then, of course, when Jesus was taken from them, that was now back to scary stuff, you know. Yeah, it was good while he was here. He encouraged us and we're really thrilled. But now he's gone. But he did say he was going to leave his Holy Spirit. And so we had that moment that we celebrated in Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came with power upon the believers. And their lives were irrevocably transformed. Totally and utterly transformed. Never to be the same again. Could never ever be a wimp after you've encountered the Holy Spirit with such power coming upon you. But what do you do with it? So there's going to be moments where they kind of fall back a bit into, oh, let's regroup or let's see what we're going to do. Because what you must remember is that the Jewish church were still pretty much a force to be reckoned with. And these guys, for all there was 3,000 added to the number on Pentecost, and then a wee bit later on at the end of Acts chapter 2, we're told another 5,000 were added to the number. So when I went to school, that was 8,000. That's a pretty big church, isn't it, for Jerusalem? But they didn't meet anywhere. And that's where we get this story today. The disciples still carried on doing what they did because nobody said, let's build a church. Let's go and create a great big mausoleum or a church building or any of that. What they said was, let's go to the temple and worship God. After all, that's what Jesus himself did. That's what he did throughout his walk on earth. He went to the temple. He prayed regularly. He went away off on his own and he prayed. Any of you know, get the idea that prayer is really important? We were hearing that in our intercessory prayers. That sometimes we only really cry out with that need when there is something monstrous or huge happening in the lives of ourselves or others. Prayer is for every day. In fact, some of the great fathers of the faith, some of these guys from my hero guys, you know, the Wesleys and Whitfield and all these guys, they reckoned that if you didn't start the day with about 3 or 4 hours prayer, the day was wasted. A waste of a day if you didn't spend 4 hours in prayer to get on with. Don't bother going to your work and thinking it'll be okay. Pray for 4 hours, from 4 in the morning till 8, if you start at 8, then you're prayed up, ready for the day. Exciting. So, story today. The story is that not the two brothers, remember, just for anybody who's forgotten who they all are, James and John were brothers, Peter and Andrew were brothers. But here we had one brother from there and one brother from there, with Peter and John. And they got together and they were walking to the temple. It was kind of prayer time, 3 o'clock. They were going for the afternoon session. And as they went there, as they walked up to the temple, it's quite normal for people to be left at the gates of the temple, at the doors, the entrances, so that they could beg alms. This is a good old-fashioned word which meant that they could receive charitable giving from the people. And let's be fair. If people said that they believed in a loving God who was charitable and generous and good, surely the people who believe that must in themselves do that. There must be a kind of reflection going on. So it was quite normal for people to be placed at in these strategic places and receive the alms as the people were going in, because then they had a feel-good factor when they were going in there to pray. You know, I've already given 10 bob in the plate or whatever it was. Yeah. So this particular day, as Peter and John are walking up, they find a beggar who's there. And we're told in the scriptures that he's been lame since his birth. We're not told what age he is, but we don't imagine in all of our thinking that he's, you know, just a young boy or something like that. He's a man who is begging. And he's probably been there. But the interesting thing is that he's been brought there, because if you can't walk, if you're so lame, you need friends. We all need friends. And we need our friends to take us. We need our friends to bring us. Sometimes we need our family to bring us. But man was put in the position where he was, and the friends probably scampered off into church. They had done their bit. They didn't necessarily have money. They had time. Maybe some of them were big bruisers, and they had strength. So they had talent. They had this brute strength that could carry this man. So he was there, and as Peter and John were walking up, he eyeballed them, because there was no other way. There is no other way to actually engage in conversation with people unless you get eye contact. And when you get eye contact, you suddenly realize you can have this conversation and it's meaningful. So the man looked at Peter, and Peter looked at the man. And we're told that John looked on as well. And the man says, give me some silver or gold. Give me some coins. Give me some money. And I want to stop there. Why do I want to stop there? Because I need to whoosh this fast forward it up to our situation for today. Right? We have people that live in this town who are in need. We come upon them as we walk up and down the town. There are agencies who look after them, but we sometimes still bump into them. You cannot go to Glasgow or Edinburgh or any major city without seeing people who are stuck outside a doorway, sleeping on a cardboard box. Sure, they've got a dog, because the chances are people will talk to them because they've got a dog. They'll talk to the dog before they'll talk to the person. But we have five choices, I reckon. Five simple choices when we confront people like that. Yeah? Choice one, we're too busy. We just really need to walk on by. Right? Okay, that's for somebody else. Anyway, that Christian Care for the Homeless, they'll look after Bethany. They'll look after that. Right? So we can walk by and nobody pursues you. We can then say, I've got some loose change here. You can throw it there and you can walk by and you can console yourself that you have been so generous. You gave them the loose change out of your back pocket. You didn't open your wallet and take the £20 note that you knew you had there and give them it, knowing that you will get another one out of the bank if you've got a bank account. No, you give them the loose change and you console yourself. Or you might be one of these people who say, I have a problem because I know you're going to take that money and you're going to drink it. I know you're going to go and buy something and shoot up or smoke it or do whatever. So tell you what I'll do. I'll go away to McDonald's and I'll get you a burger and a poke of chips and a cup of coffee, and you take it there. And what you don't realise is that behind the guy is 10 empty cups, 10 packets of burgers that have been rejected. Even the dog wouldn't eat them after a while, because there's been that much solid diet of burgers. So the difference there is, again, you console yourself, because you say, I have not wanted to encourage their habit. I have wanted to look after their physical well-being. And so I've done that. How many of that now is that for? Because the fifth one's really scary. The fifth one is that we do what Peter and John did. And we engage with these people in some meaningful way, that we kind of hear their story, that we get alongside them. And I want to suggest today that this reading that we've got, this incident where these two disciples went and they healed this man who had been lame his whole life, this is not prescriptive. This is not some kind of formula that says every Christian, whenever you come upon a poor person who's begging and in need, just go to them and say, In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, and you'll be fine, you'll be healed, you'll be restored. Right? That is not what any of us should be hearing out of this passage. What we need to hear out of this passage is that first and foremostly, we need to be totally and utterly reliant on the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's not your Saviour and Lord, don't even attempt it. If the Holy Spirit has not invaded your life, do not touch it with a barge pole. Because all that's going to happen is you're going to get a kicking. And you're going to get such a kicking that you will never want to do it again. But the difference is, when you hear the gentle prompting of the Holy Spirit in a given situation, you might be the person that has to be Jesus' hands or his feet or his mouthpiece. It might be that that person, the only healing that that person really needs is a deep spiritual healing. And the only way they're going to get that is from a deep, spiritual, meaningful conversation from a spirit-filled person. Because the Holy Spirit, God and his power, has to be working in that situation. So we all have a part to play in this, don't we? We all have a part to play. Simply because we're not in the front line doesn't mean to say that we're not involved. God calls each and every one of us to use our gifts and our talents in the right places at the right times. And so it might be that you are the provider of the money for the charity of choice. You might be the person who is prepared to pray on your knees for the people who are on the front line. And when all is said and done, if you haven't already prayed for the person who will be the recipient, then we're probably wasting our time again. One of the things that we have to learn from Jesus is that he prepared himself for every situation by prayer. And if you think that I bang on about this prayer stuff, it's because I know it works. I know that if you pray, coincidences happen. And I can say that I don't believe in coincidences, so we'll call them God instances. But if I don't pray, they don't happen. So Peter and John saw the man. Now they're thankful. They could be thankful that they could have gone into their pocket and they genuinely didn't have any money. See, here's another one of the pitfalls. If you say to somebody, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you, and you've got a pocket full of cash, then how do you feel if you were to just hand over your wallet before you made that declaration? Here's a challenge for all of us. But the man was instantly, miraculously healed. Right? In such a way that these legs that had probably never ever worked were suddenly restored as if they were the legs of a young thing. Peter stretched forth his right hand, pulled the man up. But after that, the man's ankles became strong, we're told. And he started to walk. And you, can you imagine that if you've never walked 25, 35, 45, I don't know what age the man was. If you've never walked, and suddenly you can walk, and then you suddenly realize that you can jump, and you can dance, and you can do whatever, and you've never done that before, and you think, I'm sitting outside the temple, I want to go into the temple and thank God for this miracle. But hey, I don't want to go in there on my own, I want to go with these guys that have facilitated this. So they go in, and while they go in, the man's still dancing and jumping up and down. And everybody in the synagogue, in the temple, were told, were amazed. That's the kind of church I want to go to. I want to go to a church. I want this church to be week in and week out that people actually come in here and they're dancing because they've received healing and restoration. I want people to come in because they've woken up to the whole idea that their salvation is free and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to come in because I've had a fresh encounter of the Holy Spirit. Where is all this going to happen? I hear you cry. No, I don't. I don't hear any of you crying anything. But here, where is all this going to happen? The suggestion is, and it's not just a suggestion, I believe for the church to continue to grow instead of doing this shrinking thing that we're doing at the moment, we need to fellowship more together. We need to be prepared to be disciples, to learn together, to learn from each other. To put ourselves in the way of learning and get used to the fact that God might have some good surprises, big surprises for us, before it's too late. We sing a wee song, "I Want to Serve the Purpose of God in My Generation." It's a fantastic song. What does that? It says something about, I want to see the Lord come again while I'm still alive. While I'm still alive, I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ return. Woe that that could be the truth, the reality. But I'll tell you what, it's up to us to get together, to increase our faith, and who knows, maybe God will use us to heal somebody, to restore them, to touch them. In fact, there's no maybe about it. It will. That's his MO. That is what he's done all through his life, or all through our life, should I say. Because God is eternal. He's never started and he's not going to stop. We're the finite part of that. So in amongst that, I'm just thrilled that Jesus is such an example for all of us. Have a wee read in your Bible. Read a wee bit more of Acts chapter 3. Read a wee bit more of the whole book of Acts. And I defy you to come back and ever say anything other than wow. It's the wow book of the Bible, because it's when God intervenes with mankind in such a way and he takes us and he uses us. And at the end of this chapter, I'm going to give you a wee sneak preview. What happens is that all the people are amazed. But Peter gets an opportunity. And you know what the opportunity is? To talk the talk. He's already walked the walk. But he gets to talk the talk and to share the gospel. And you know the strange thing is, most of the people lurking about there, they all kind of knew it. The difference is, they needed to see the life that goes along with it. You can walk away and ignore, or you can respond in a way that you've never done before. This is the choice that we have, week in and week out. This is the choice that we should be able to offer others if they say, tell us your story. I was going to leave a wee space, like 20 seconds, for anybody who wants to come up here and give testimony to the fact that this is the kind of thing that God's been doing in their life, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. So if you didn't move that quick, then I'll move on. So that's exactly what I'm going to do. So I want to, instead, I want us just to join together in prayer. Let's pray. We're going to